Morning, guys.
Morning.
We're in Ecclesiastes. Well, we're going to talk about the end, Ecclesiastes 11, and go to 12, which is what a chapter. What a chapter. So if you'll turn with me to that, just go to recap them from last week. Today's title is Simple, Not Easy. Simple, Not Easy. Remember, rejoice, O young man. This is verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Last week, we were discussing this and saying that's one of the clear verses to take care of yourself. Take care of your body. Take care of your health. And we know this. I mean, we know we should eat well. We should limit stress. We should get enough exercise and sunshine. And because your body is a gift. I mean, your health is a gift. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. There's so much in that in terms of choosing things in life that don't give you too much stress. I have a friend that he took a job years back. They offered him salary, and he found out that salary basically meant he would be working pretty much around the clock and making a lot less money per hour than he was. He said, it's just too much stress. I mean, I just didn't like it. I mean, these are things that are going to happen to us in real time. You know, we're going to have to look at our lives and assess our lives with wisdom and go, well, what is the main goal? And that's what I mean by simple, not easy. The preacher is telling us, it is simple, not easy. Now, fear the Lord, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we're going to. Life is not meaningless. Everything is absolutely meaningful because of Christ. This is just a glorious thing. And the fact I wanted to finish up, the chapter breaks were added later. I really think it's one of those clunky things where the line of reasoning here at the end of chapter 11 leads us into the first verse of chapter 12. But again, simple, not easy. Just because something seems simple does not mean it's easy, and that is why sinners don't like this. And so that will be the theme today. I saw a funny thing the other day of a pitcher having trouble on the mound, and he was walking batters, and somebody yelled, "Just throw strikes." And he turns around and goes, "Never thought of that. You know, never thought of that. You know, I remember the first time I heard Dave Ramsey on the radio. I'd heard his name. I didn't know who Dave Ramsey was. I had no idea. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, so I heard him. Oh, this is this guy that people are talking about. And somebody had called in and said some things they were doing financially that was just, let's just say, they weren't very logical. And I thought to myself, this man has pretty much a ministry job of telling people, you can't afford that. You can't afford that, right? I mean, it was just that simple. But under pressure, it's not easy. You go to the bookstores, you look online, and you go, so much stuff about diet. Again, it's simple, not easy. It is easy to sin. It's just a fascinating thing about this world. It's easy to sin. And it always breaks our heart. It always gives us poor results. Always. So when we say remove sorrow and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, for childhood and the prime of life are fleeting, that's simple. That's pretty obvious. This is not the same world it was 30 years ago. You're down here in downtown Greenville, and Greenville's changed quite a bit. And a lot of us have been privileged and blessed to see that. Things are changing all the time, but the word of the Lord is the same. So let's move on to, Thomas Wolfe said about Ecclesiastes, the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth. The greatest single piece of writing I've known. So we're going to be talking about aging and death. And some commentators have a problem with this. They actually, I'm not going to get into all of that, but you can just tell their presupposition is they don't like God being God. And the simplicity of this message and the hammer blow it comes in with. But it's a steel bar wrapped in the softest velvet. It is so soothing, and it shows the heart of our Father, of our Lord. So, here we go with chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's why I said it's the chapter break from 11 to 12 is a bit clunky. because it picks it right up. The deathbed conversion it happens, but it's certainly not optimal. So remember that day is coming of judgment. For all of these things, walk in the sight of your eyes and desires of your heart, O young man. In other words, you know, obey the word of the Lord, knowing that you're going to go to judgment and there's going to be a final evaluation. And enjoy your youth, but know that there's going to be an accounting. This is why the message is not popular with sinners. They don't want accountability. Atheists like to suppress that truth about God, and especially the great day, the day of evaluation, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. But it's a package deal, because without that day, everything that Bobby was just talking about, law, by what standard? Well, discrimination, by what standard? You have to discriminate. We're constantly in a process of establishing this is better, this is worse, this is good, this is bad. Everybody's doing it. To say that you're not judging and there's no evaluation of these things is a supreme lie. The myth of neutrality is the greatest lie. It sends more people to hell than any other lie of these days, that you're neutral. You will make a moral stand. You will say this is true and this is false. It's a question of whether you will choose and stand this day on Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord. So that's why this message, as simple as it is, it's not easy, and it's not popular. So remember, if there's no ultimate judgment, nothing means anything. All the bickering down here is not just superfluous. It's far worse than that. It's evil. Because you're condemning yourself, as Romans 2, verses 14 and 15 tell you. The minute you go right or wrong, yes or no, you've already established that you know truth exists, and it matters to people. And there's only one world that makes sense of that. There's only one, and that's God's world. That is the biblical God, not just any God. So, remember thoughtfully your traitor in your youth, because remember the premise, you aren't your own. Just think of it, just sitting there, think about that. You're not your own. You were created by a Most High God. You're not your own. This is not my word, this is His word. So what does the word mean to, you know, what people say, what does this word mean to you? We need to be careful with that, because it's like, what does God think it means? That's the key here. The other issue is that before the evil days come and the years draw near, you want to remember your creator in your youth. The preacher is telling us that sin creates not just, obviously, and you're going to go to destruction, but it also creates very bad habits and a lot of bad consequences. The conversion of people later in life often brings so much baggage and bitterness and despair because of the consequences of sin that the preacher is saying lovingly, remember him in your youth. Don't go into your life and think, oh, I'll just follow him later. Right now I'm going to kind of live it up. There will be a lot of heartbreak. Why would you do that to yourself? And then he said, before the evil days come. And there's an interesting connection. Leopold points it out. He goes, do you think you'll praise God through infirmities and old age and difficulties if you've never done it in your pleasures and your joys? Philip Ryken talks about playing basketball when he was young and running down the court and realizing, this could be the last time I'm running down a court like this and, you know, enjoying my youth. Praise the Lord. That was the concept. That's the concept of remember your Creator. You realize that your life is a gift from Him. I'm sure all of us sitting here look back and you think, you see a photo, you think you were old then, you see a photo, you go, I was a baby, I was young. You know, so it's so much perspective of it. And the key to it is remember your Creator. He's in charge of everything, and He is your Savior. He is your advocate. He is your counselor. That changes everything. So, but again, remember Him in your youth. It's the wisest thing to do before bad habits creep in that are ungodly. And again, when the pressure hits, it's going to be pretty difficult to then praise the Lord in these pressures. And that's the kind of the concept here. So then he goes, and here it comes. For the evil days come, or the years draw near, when you will say of physical pleasures, I have no enjoyment and delight in them. 2 Samuel 19:35, by the way. Before the sun and light and the moon and the stars are darkened by impaired vision. Okay? Impaired vision. I don't see like I did 10 years ago. You're going to go get your eyes checked. Why? Right? DMV knows this. The Department of Motor Vehicles, they know this. You're going to get your eyes checked. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Clouds of depression. You're going to struggle with depression. It's there. That's why I said this is some of the greatest poetry, and your Heavenly Father knows you need to hear this. And we could distract ourselves by looking at social media, and watching a movie, or going to sports and distract ourselves so we don't think about these things. The wisdom here, the preacher tells you, think of these things, child. Think of these things. You need to think of these things because He's there for you. And the best way to deal with this is in prayer and in fellowship and in honesty. Your senses are going to dull and depression will come in. Why depression? He goes on. Clouds of depression return after the rain of tears. Right? You think you cry? You ever think you cry something out and then you think it's going to be all gone? No. It's still there, isn't it? It's still there. Those hurts are still there. Those hurts are all there, making us who we are. And we could become masterpieces, poetic, walking masterpieces in Christ. Because He's going to wipe away every tear. The tear is not a mistake. The depression is not a mistake. The pain wasn't a mistake. He's sovereign. He puts you where you are for that reason. Remember, He didn't go on a bathroom break, as Elijah challenges the false gods. He's the true and living God. And He's not just the true and living God who's the DMV, gives you a number, gives you a license, sends you on your way. He's the true and living God who wants fellowship with you. So, yeah, don't think something's wrong. Don't be shocked if your depression returns over something you thought was gone and you dealt with. The Bible tells you right here that this is part of your life, part of living in a fallen world. And that broken heart, Christ was a man of sorrows. Your sorrow is not, if it's godly sorrow, it's not horrible evil befalling you. It can be used to bring you further to Christ. And your trials can be later your testimony, as you can then console others who are going through the same thing. You can tell people about how the Lord has delivered you from trials and worries and anxieties in a way that you wouldn't because you just didn't experience it yourself. Remember, the world counterfeits the true gospel. It counterfeits diversity. This is diversity. Look at all these talents and different opportunities and unique things sitting here. They focus on external things. The internal things stay the same. Sin, self-reliance, and pride. Okay? And they talk about, you know, being able to understand different. This is the church. The world's out there trying to counterfeit what the church is in Christ. So then he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Keepers of the house. What a way to say it. Your hands and arms are trembling. They're weak. Anybody who's ever watched a very strong man grow a little feeble? That's ever watched the Olympic torch? Remember back in 96, the Olympics, and Muhammad Ali came out? The greatest? Remember that man? Humbled? Remember him. Remember the Lord, the Creator, in your youth. And strong men bow themselves. That's your legs. That's your feet. That's your knees. I was joking last week that I've got a lot of swelling from growing up. And remember my Creator? Yes. Did I remember proper warm-up and cool-down? No. No. I'm ashamed to admit. I'd get up in the prime of my youth, and my day, I could get up. People say, I love your discipline. Well, what they didn't see was that was a gift from God. I'd get up, throw bad sneakers on, just ratty sneakers, and go run fast because it was easy for me. I liked it. It was good. I still love running. You know, ask my wife. I love speed, which is why I have a truck with a lot of weight to it. I like speed. I like moving. It's awesome. I feel the joy of God when I'm out in nature, and I love it. But I wouldn't warm up, and I didn't cool down. I'd finish this run, or I'd go for a run. And I remember when I first got married, she had said to me, you don't jog, you run. Yeah, that was awesome. And I would think to myself, passing people, loser. No vanity there. No vanity there. I'm like, look how awesome I am. Well, then I was 40 years old. We were at the beach. Jake was a little fella, and he was jumping in waves. I was jumping with him. And the next day I couldn't walk. I was my Achilles were so tight, and I didn't understand, and I needed to stretch that part of my body. Now the other part was I'd go for that run. I wouldn't warm up. I wouldn't really cool down, and I would come in to eat a plate of waffles and drink, you know, whatever. And I was young, and I could do that and lose weight. Okay? Now, years and years, I was playing basketball a few years back with my son and a bunch of his friends, and I kept hearing, "It's good play, Mr. Coral." That's what they talk to. That's how they talk to old guys. That was the old guys. That was the old guy. And I remember thinking, "Is this game was not as fast when I was young. We're not moving as fast when I was that age." So, yeah, my legs, I can't do on my legs, but I can't cut. I just go out there and backpedal and smile. That's what I do. And if somebody passes me the ball, I'm like, if it was the things why nobody covers me because I'm old. And so I was just trying to not jump very far because I'm going to hurt myself. And I think of that when I was out there playing, and the strong men bow themselves. Those legs that I thought were going to be there all the time, those strong legs that were a gift from God. Mm-mm. And people then, and I love the other thing, people then give you suggestions. Maybe you should ride a bike more. Yeah. Maybe I should turn back the clock and try to stretch more. Anyway, and the grinders cease. The grinders, your teeth have fallen out. Now, we have something to be thankful for. I can't stand a dentist. My dentist is a rich man because of me. Because, again, confession time, the number one lie I've told in my life was right here. Ready? You've been flossing? Hated flossing. By the time I had to go in there for root canals and the whole bit, and it's too late, you know. The grinders cease. Now, back before there was good dentistry, there were a lot of people walking around with no teeth. Every time you see a historical movie and whatever, the number one way you know this is Hollywood, everyone's got white teeth. Wasn't the case back in the day. So the grinders, I mean, think about that. You can't even really chew your food as you're getting older. We're blessed. We are so blessed to have the technology we have. There's external improvements everywhere, but no internal improvements without Christ. So I still give thanks for that, even when I pass my dentist, who I'm good friends with. He's a good guy. Okay, so the grinders cease because they're few. Your teeth have been falling out. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Again, your eyes. Everything's going dark. Not only are you having trouble reading, you're doing this number. I don't know. I was looking at a book the other day. It's going to show you. I felt like this to it to try to blow the words up, you know. So, your eyes are going to grow dim, and the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. Your ears are failing. The sound of what's going on is shut. That some of the commentators say his mouth not shut. He's not talking less. And there is some discrepancy on that. I think, like all poetry, it's a little bit interpretive there, but the concept here is that your body is failing, your health is failing. Every day you're seeing new examples, or every period, new examples of you not what you used to be. So the doors, maybe lips are shut. And so some people say it's your mouth and it's other mouth. I think it's the context here is that your hearing's going, and so you're hearing, you're watching people speak, you can't hear them. Well, everything sounds like a mumble. And one rises at the sound of a bird and the crowing of a rooster. You get older, you're up a lot. You don't sleep as well. Right? You don't sleep as well. You sleep like a baby. You cry a lot and you're up. No. you don't sleep very well. You're up early for no reason. Right? I remember that with my father. I'm like, what are you doing? I remember coming out one morning, what are you doing up? Remember this grumpy face that he had when you get to be my age? Remember you asked that stupid question. Fair enough. If I would have known off the top of my head that verse, I would have quoted it to him and chuckled to myself in my vanity. The daughters of music sing softly. Again, your voice is failing. Maybe you had a soaring voice. Enjoy the Lord in that. That's a gift. Those vocal cords are not going to remain 20, 25 your whole life. Take care of them. Again, take care of your hearing. I remember going to a concert one time and thinking, man, I have very little hearing to start with. I've got to be careful. So your voice, your ears, everything's soft. Furthermore, they're afraid of a high place and the dangers on the road. Older people falling is a serious problem. And then, of course, one of the great lines here, the almond tree blossoms. Your hair is going gray. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper is a burden. The Capraveri fails. Some people say that's specifically about sexual desire. And I think that Leopold talks about it and says, fundamentally, when you look at the use of the word, it's really about just overall desire. The older you get, when you hit this place, you really don't want anything that bad anymore. Because you realize at a certain point in life, it's not going to change me. Right? All this striving, and he says earlier, most of the work we're doing is because we're jealous of somebody else. Right? Ecclesiastes hits us with these hammer blows of truth. These nails, he's going to say that, he's coming in. So, and again, here it is. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets and marketplaces. Remember back then, they would hire people to mourn. And so, you're probably in the equivalent of hospice, and they're out there waiting. They're wandering around, waiting for the final word. Oh yeah, they've gone. I mean, all of us have probably been there. They're gone. Yeah, they passed away. And so, that's happening for all of us. Now, one commentator says something not funny, but he says, when people die suddenly, it's very shocking for the people around them. But in some cases, it's a mercy that they don't have to go through a very long demise. The issue is that we've got to be grateful and remember our Creator in our youth and put our trust in the Lord, because none of us ever gets out of this without facing accountability. And death is everywhere, stalking us. As Gabe Floor and I were spilled the beans one morning getting coffee, and there was a gentleman serving us first thing in the morning, and I'm talking, we're early. It was one of the Bible studies that John Atwood had me come out to. And so it's John's fault. And so we're over there, and this guy, Gabe, strikes up a conversation. This is his evangelism 101. He says, so what do you do? He goes, well, I'm at Clemson. I'm finishing. Oh, what are you doing? He goes, I'm psychiatry and a whole bit. Oh, why? He goes, well, I really want to help people. And so Gabe's stirring his coffee, and Gabe goes, what is it, 7 in the morning? He goes, so what's wrong with people? Poor guy. He never saw that one coming. I'm standing there, and I'm like, watching the poor guy's response. What's wrong with people? Gabe again, big smile. He's got a bow tie on a 7, which means there's something wrong with him. He's listening to this, he can. But he doesn't know. Man is going to his eternal home. If you start from any other premise, then man is created by God and for God, and will then go back to God. Some people say man's going to his eternal home, and they say, see, the Bible's teaching that you just get absorbed back into the orb of the universe. Then the very fact that they're saying that shows it's wrong. It's untrue. Because they're saying that's truth. And truth always is against falsehood. It's always either or. Now, one friend of mine once said, and it's either or. You're using either or language, but it's really both and. Very smug. To which the reply was, so it's either or both and? You're going to continue to get hit over the head with that law of contradiction right there. The Bible and the Lord are not mocked. So, for man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets and marketplaces, earnestly remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken, life. And some people really go, some commentators went, really, I think too much mental gymnastics about trying to say what the silver cord was. It's life. Enjoy the poetry. It's broken or the golden bowl is crushed. Your life is a golden bowl. It's a silver cord. It's a gift from God. Even in all this pain, even in the confusion, even in the weaknesses and the failures. Or the pitcher at the fountain is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust, again, out of which man made God, right? So Genesis, going back to Genesis, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. All that is done without God's guidance and remembering the Lord is total vanity. And it will come back to you in the age to come. So, a couple of things about this. He says, furthermore, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge and pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words, even to write correctly words of truth. Truth is loving. Truth is loving. To not tell people about Jesus Christ is the most hateful thing we can do in this world that talks about hate all the time. The hateful thing to do is to live a lie and not tell people what preacher's saying right here. Judgment. We talked about judgment last week. Our God is an amazing God. We will meet Him in the age to come. And I think in my case, that causes me some consternation and stress sometimes. And I have to have the gospel preached to me. I have to remind myself of the gospel. I have become a very good self-coach of having to remind myself and meditate on verses that remind me of His mercy and grace. I have no relationship, neither do you, with the Lord unless it's in forgiveness. If you're struggling, if you're in a trial, this is not to say that He's angry with you. You are going through, remember James says, don't be surprised at the trials. They are not because He's angry with you. All of His wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ. All of it. He was broken for your sins. He was punished for your sins. That's the enemy. The enemy is going to be on your shoulder whispering to you. He condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. There's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. This is the judgment you're going to. How do we know about that day? 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear what's frightening. Peter exalts Sarah. Let's go back. Remember, the Bible's written for your instruction, but also what? Your encouragement. Romans 15. Your encouragement. You ever thought of that? We need to be encouraged, don't we? We need to be encouraged. We need to be humble, but we need to be encouraged. Okay, so this is Genesis 18, if you want to turn with me, 18, 11 through 15. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, I mean, the Lord says that you're going to be with child. You're going to be with child. The Lord has spoken. Sarah's there. The pre-incarnate Christ is there. You're going to be with child. There's so much frustration. Remember, Abraham's name was father of many, right? And then his name is changed. Abraham is father of nations, and he's got no kids. Can you imagine telling people what your name was? Hi, I'm Abraham. Oh, you have any kids? No. That's embarrassing. It's what he was living for. Are you living with embarrassment? Are you living with frustration that he hasn't answered a prayer yet? And you're tempted to grow bitter? This is Sarah's point right here. She says, after I'm worn out, I was told I was marrying you and you're going to be the father of many and I'm barren. You know how much bitterness has got to be in her heart? And so she says, and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Because Sarah laughed to herself. She laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out. She laughed to herself. God knew, and God knows everything that you've done. Every thought, every action, every motive is laid bare before Him. There's no hiding. Dana White, the UFC guy, got a FedEx guy fired the other day because he was sitting in traffic in New York, and there was a FedEx dude loading a truck like this with the packages. So he filmed them. He thought it was funny. Well, the dude got fired. And people are like, everything's on social media. Everything that you do is before the Lord. Every thought. Every motive. Everything. Sarah laughed to herself, and what does he say? The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? He knew, and He knows you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a thing to say. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That seems too hard, doesn't it? Whatever your burden is right now, it seems too hard, doesn't it? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At the appointed time. He's at a time that's fixed for your deliverance. It's fixed for your day. It's coming. It's fixed. Nothing's going to stop it. You are His. That gives you comfort. And here's why, too. And Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. But she was afraid. Are you afraid of the Lord? Are you afraid of facing Him? You should be, because He's God, and you're not, and you're a sinner, and He's righteous. She was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So you know the verse. But then, look what happens. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, back to 1 Peter, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Well, that's an interesting retelling of that, don't you think? It's an interesting retelling of that. It doesn't bring up anything about what the bad side of what she did. We like to think of the Lord dealing with our sins the way we deal with everybody else's sins. We remind them of what they did. We forgive them, but we remember what they did. And every now and then, because of that bitterness, it pops out. We'll say it. Could be passive aggressive, as they like to call it. How about this one? How about this one? 2 Peter 2. It's funny that Peter brings these things up, because Peter would know what real forgiveness is like, wouldn't he? He would know. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 10. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man, again, twice, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul a third time. In case you're wondering, that's the final verdict on Lot, righteous, three times in this passage. Over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous. Again, that would be a fourth reference, because now it's implied that he's still righteous. He's righteous in all of this, under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. You guys go back to Genesis 19, look at verses 15 through 22. It's this story a lot, and the angels are there, and the unholy welcome wagon shows up, says, bring these guys out so we can know them. That's an interesting welcome wagon. We're going to rape these men. And Lot, in his righteous soul, goes, nah, take my daughters instead, they're virgins. That's odd. Peter doesn't bring it up because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it up. You are not going to hear about your sins in the age to come. He's not going to remind you of your sins and your failures. You are righteous by faith alone. You have no relationship with Him except through forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes through faith. You're righteous through faith and faith alone. Live by faith. Are you worried of what you did? Think of what Lot. Lot didn't handle himself very well. And then when he's leaving, what does he do? They want him to go to, he goes, no. He argues with the angels constantly. This is not a glowing recommendation for righteousness. If you read Lot's case in Genesis 19, have you looked at yourself? If I was a better Christian, if I was a superstar, if I was I'm a backbencher here at the church. I'm not like Pastor Phillips, or I'm not like, Pastor. You're righteous in Christ. He died for your sins. Do you argue sometimes with the Lord, as Lot did with the angels? No. Don't send me there. Send me over here. Because these guys are going to know I escaped and I blame it on me. He's afraid. David was a man after God's own heart in Acts, right? Acts 13:22 reaffirmed it. He was a man after God's own heart. Did he mention adultery? Bathsheba? Uriah? Nothing. No mention of it whatsoever. Finally, what happens with Peter and Jesus? Right? Remember John chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You're also that guy's disciple, aren't you? I'm not. Peter, the bold. Peter, the brave. The rock. Caves under the inquiry of a teenage girl. What have you done? Have you fallen? Have you let him down? Are you worried when you keep hearing this about judgment? What are you thinking? You think Christ. Because what does Jesus do with the, do you love me? You denied me three times. I'm going to get you to reaffirm me three times and do it publicly. You will not be held out to scorn in Christ. You will not. He doesn't do that. And this is the testimony. That's why in Romans 15 it says for your encouragement. Not just for your instruction. But you don't serve a God who's got a magnifying glass on you. Right? You do not serve that God. He not only forgives, He restores. And trust me, your life will be poetry in prayer and in fellowship. It will be the poetry because Ecclesiastes 12 is poetry for a reason. He's a great and loving God. It shows about His heart. So again, the reality of death isn't something we should hide from. But I'll finish this up. I know I'm really late. Do remember this about judgment. C.S. Lewis talks about a guy in a great divorce who ends up being brought into heaven. And he says, you don't want to keep your options open. The whole point is, C.S. Lewis has this guy says, we must all interpret those beautiful words in your own way. This guy that's in hell. For me, there's no such thing as a final answer. The free wind of inquiry must always continue to blow through the mind. Must it not? That's what he says in an offer to salvation. Don't be noncommittal. Commit completely, unequivocally, unhesitatingly on the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. I mean, that the Lord gives you this commandment for your whole life. Fear God and keep His commandments. What's His commandment? To believe on Jesus Christ. And then as far as east is from west, so far will your sins be forgiven you, put away from you. You won't hear about them. If you're worried about being held out to scorn, He's not going to do that. All of the wrath has been poured out on the cross. You're safe. And so that makes everything matter. And so that's between you and Christ and you and the Holy Spirit in prayer. I know I'm late. I'm sorry. And I'll be moving along. Thanks, guys.